Kisetze is parsha with the most mitzvahs in the Torah. There are 74 mitzvahs from the 613 mitzvahs in this week's parsha. And many, many of the mitzvahs have to do with social benefits. Some of the mitzvahs are called chukim, which are irrational mitzvahs, like the mitzvahs of not to mix certain things together. But among the mitzvahs that we have in the parsha is not to have collective punishment, especially from parents to children and children to parents. One of the classic commentators, whose name is Sforno, writes that even if the sin was treason or rebellion against the king, the custom, he says, by the kings is, what the kings do is they kill the entire family, especially if they, they're suspecting that there is some kind of treasonous attitude in the family. But you're not allowed to do that. The Torah says this is not, this is forbidden to exact punishment from one generation against what another generation does. Matter of fact, he quotes that there is a pasuk in Divrei Yamim, in the Book of Chronicles, that says that, in fact, one of the kings did not do that because specifically the Torah says not to do that. So that's his proof that this is sort of what the Torah has in mind, is even kings who can kill anybody. So, I mean, because the obvious question is, why would you have to even put this in the Torah? I mean, that's the first question. Why would you even have to put this as a mitzvah in the Torah? You're not allowed to kill somebody in court just because you think you want to kill somebody. You definitely can't kill somebody out of court. So just the fact that there's a mitzvah in the Torah, there's a prohibition against murder in general, and definitely against being unjust, which is how the parsha begins. Last week's parsha, you should practice justice, be just in your rulings. Why would you even have to put a mitzvah like this in the Torah not to kill? Why would you even think that you can kill the father if the child is bad, or the child if the father is bad? And that's why he says that this is talking about a king. A king has the right, according to Jewish law, to kill people even if there is not clear proof. The king is allowed to do that. Even if there's not 100% in a court of law proof, but if the king has a suspicion that you're doing something bad, or that if he kills this group of people, even it's going to be better for peace in the kingdom, in the cities, in the towns, he's allowed to kill, he's allowed to do that. He can't do it for no reason. So therefore, the Torah specifically says you should not practice this practice that other kings practice. That's what the Sforno says is the literal meaning of this pasuk. And the reason comes because that was the question, what does this have to do? It is together this pasuk of not to kill, not to punish one generation for the sins of the other generation. And Rashi explains to us that this is only when the generations are not repeating the previous sins. But if they do, then there is additional punishment that's given. And additionally, Rashi tells us that this is only for children who are of majority age, who are already bar bat mitzvah. But before bar bat mitzvah, they actually suffer because of what the parents do. And that means they suffer spiritually. So there is, just like there is a concept of parents being responsible for their children's sins. So one of the things that we do when a boy becomes bar mitzvah, the father comes to the Torah, and the boy just got an aliyah, and he's so excited. And the father makes a bracha, and he says, "Thank you, Hashem, for removing his punishment from me." That's what the father says. The son is all excited about his aliyah to the Torah, and the father's excited that he's no longer responsible for this child. Now he's responsible for himself. So that also works the other way. The father is responsible for the child, and also the child is unfortunately responsible, although involuntarily responsible, but is affected by what the parents do. And that is, you can compare it to secondhand smoking, You can compare it to drinking water that's contaminated because somebody else contaminated it. At the end of the day, we don't believe that a person dies is an accident. We believe Hashem takes a life and gives a life. And if a person dies, whether it's older or younger, of any age, it's part of a process which we generally don't understand, unless a person, in the rare instance, we hope for everybody, dies at 120 years old with no suffering whatsoever and a whole bunch of family who is around them, around their bed. I mean, we know this is what we pray for. Usually, however, there is some negative, even if the person is old, there was suffering, there was debilitation, there was, God forbid, dementia, or who knows what. And the person went through before they pass away, even if they die at a ripe old age. So generally, we do not, most of the time, 99%, we do not really understand what's happening. Hashem, however, has a plan. So we believe that if you see children dying, there's a plan. There's a famous story from the Baal Shem Tov where a couple had no children for a long time. They came to the Baal Shem Tov. Baal Shem Tov gave them a blessing for children. Unfortunately, they had a child who died only after a few years of age. They were brokenhearted even more than before they had the child. They came to the Baal Shem Tov, and the Baal Shem Tov explained to them that there was, generations back before their time, a non-Jewish kid who grew up in a wealthy home. He had a tutor who happened to have been Jewish, and this tutor always hid the fact that he was Jewish. One day the kid found out, and the kid decided to copy the tutor. He really loved the tutor, and to convert to Judaism, and he became a righteous convert, very, very righteous person. When he came up to heaven, they told him in Shemayim in heaven that we're sorry, we cannot give you the full reward that you deserve because you nursed from a non-Jewish mother. You nursed non-Jewish food, essentially, is what made you into the person that you are. So you're missing something on the spiritual side. You have to go back down to earth and nurse from a Jewish mother. And the neshama agreed to do that, and they sent that this holy neshama, and they gave it to you, Baal Shem Tov said to this mother and father. And the child, of course, passed away after the nursing was done, after it was certain 2 years, 3 years, whatever it was, and became already, you know, able to sort of be a healthy kid. Then their job was done. They were fixed. They were totally repaired. And the person died. So you are heartbroken, but you should just know the favor that you did for this neshama by taking care of this little child. So we do believe that there is a plan, clearly. Even in cases, and this we read back in Parshas Mishpatim, even in cases of manslaughter, which is clearly a terrible thing, the person should kill someone else by accident, manslaughter. We believe that Hashem caused the manslaughter to happen because of a reason. Rashi there gives, you know, a scenario why that would happen. So there is this concept. On the one hand, the Torah is warning against injustice. And the Torah is, on the one hand, warning kings not to take their power to a level that they don't deserve to have, and therefore they should not exact punishment for one generation to another. On the other hand, the Torah is telling us that we need to be responsible ourselves, and we need to know that our actions will possibly harm somebody who is more vulnerable than us by our actions. And there is this is the concept of collective teshuva and collective zechut, collective merit, and collective, unfortunately, chov, collective demerit, collective guilt. We believe in Judaism that all the souls are part of one original neshama. That was the neshama. The Zohar tells us this. This was the neshama of Adam HaRishon. We learned this in Tanya. And I'll never mention this in Tanya. And the more than one place. And all of those souls then migrated to the neshama of Yaakov. Yaakov became, the Zohar says, the individual who reestablished the job that Adam was supposed to do, that Adam and Eve, Adam and Chava were supposed to do, was established by Yaakov and his wives. And that's why it was narrowed down. The mission that Adam and Chava were supposed to do to elevate the world was once more given to and transferred, in other words, to Yaakov and his wives, in other words, to us, the Jewish people. This mission of bringing Hashem's presence into the world, tikkun olam b'malchut Shaddai, with to reveal Hashem's presence in the world. That was given to the Jewish nation, and therefore Yaakov had the same neshama that Adam had. And that neshama then, the Zohar explains to us, is divided up into 600,000 sparks, and that was the first generation of Jews who left Egypt 400 years after Yaakov. Well, not 400 years after, but 400 years after Abraham, but 210 years essentially after Yaakov came down to Egypt, the Jews left with 600,000 neshamas, and those 600,000 neshamas were all sparks from Yaakov's neshama, and all of our neshamas are sparks from those neshamas. So essentially, we're all sparks from this one big neshama, which was Yaakov's soul, Yaakov's neshama. If that's the case, that we're all sparks of one soul, then the Zohar says we are one body. And just like if the circulation is bad in one part of the body, it harms the rest of the body. The same is true on the spiritual side. If the spiritual circulation is bad, meaning the mitzvahs are not being performed by one individual in the body, it harms the rest of the body. And the opposite is also true, of course, on the good side. If you have one side that's doing more and carrying more than its own personal weight, then it brings additional energy to those weaker parts. That's just the way a body works, because there's compensation and there's negative compensation too. It works on both sides. So this is what the Torah essentially is telling us. You should know that don't cause, when it says here, it shall not be put to death, it also means don't cause death. Do not cause by your actions. Know, in other words, your great responsibility. Know that you, in fact, are not just pulling your own weight. And again, going back to the Zohar gives the famous analogy. It's a famous analogy, but it comes from the Zohar of people sitting in a rowboat, and you make a hole under your own seat, and you think, what's the big deal? I'm making a hole under my own seat. Nobody else is going to care. But what happens is that if you make a hole under your own seat and you're all in the same boat and the boat takes on water, everybody's going to sink because we're all in the same boat. So that's what happens. That's what happens. And the Zohar explains to us the reason, the logic and the reason why we're in the same boat again is because we are all connected, our neshamas all come from the same place. So essentially, this is what the Torah is teaching us, and we need to recognize this collective responsibility. We need to act that way, and we need to know that if we do mitzvahs, in the language of Rambam, one mitzvah that we do can tip the entire world to the scale, to the side, in the scale the world is on, to the side of merit. And if we do one sin, possibly we can tip the entire world to the wrong side. So this is a very, very powerful pasuk, very powerful verse, very powerful concept, the idea of collective responsibility. We had this concept previously in the Torah, when the Jewish nation stands at the mountain of Sinai, and the mountain of Ebal, and the mountain of Gerizim. We also have this concept is going to be coming up in the next couple of parshas, and especially in the parsha called Nitzavim, where Moshe again reiterates the collective responsibility, collective effect that each Jew has, not only on themselves, but collectively on the entire Jewish nation. The fact that we have such incredible power that we can determine the fate of our entire nation and not just our own personal self. So this is the message from the Parsha, and the Parsha, I just want to mention, concludes with the mitzvah of remembering Amalek and remembering that there is evil in the world that we need to call out, that we need to recognize, and is not able to be rehabilitated and can only be dealt with by destroying it. So there is real stuff in the world that can only be dealt with by destruction, by getting rid of it. And that is our job. Our job is not only to do the good between ourselves, but also to fix up the entire world. It's a big order, tall order. But we are given, hopefully, the abilities and the strength to be able to do that. That is a message for Parsha. Anybody has a comment or a question, I'm happy to answer that.
Quick question, Rabbi. Why was it Yaakov and not Abraham or Jacob who was entrusted with building the Jewish nation? Wasn't Abraham?
That's a good question. And the answer is because take a look at the result of Abraham. Abraham had a child whose name was Yishmael. Yishmael did not sign on, so to speak, did not sign on to the mission. That shows that Abraham's methodology, in a certain sense, was not complete, even though Abraham was a complete tzaddik, but his methodology was able to be subverted. And Abraham is chesed, it's called, you know, he was blindly giving to the larger. Yitzchak also had a child, his name, a twin, actually, with Yaakov, whose name was Esav. Esav was a very wicked person. Eventually, we believe he's going to do teshuva, but it didn't happen during his lifetime. And that also shows that Yitzchak's methodology is good for the times of Mashiach. And the Zohar teaches that when Mashiach comes, Yitzchak is going to, in fact, be the main way of serving Hashem, Yitzchak's mode, a method of serving Hashem. But it's not for the task at hand. The task at hand, which is elevating the physical world and revealing Hashem's presence in the world, requires Yaakov. So it's not that Abraham and Yitzchak somehow, or God forbid, were deficient. The opposite is true. Hashem gave them a neshama to accomplish a certain thing, but we see from the end result of Yaakov's neshama that his neshama was given the job of rehabilitating Adam, the first man. And how do we see that? Very simple, because his 12 kids were all tzaddikim, and they formed the base of the Jew. So from the story itself, we understand that Yaakov's neshama was the totality of the whole story, whereas Abraham and Yitzchak were steps in that direction. And therefore, we don't talk anyway about one. We believe that Yitzchak and Abraham and Yitzchak were contributing factors to Yaakov, but Yaakov is we're not necessarily viewing them as individual human beings. We're viewing Abraham as an energy infusion, and Yitzchak as an energy infusion, and Yaakov as the sum total of both plus his own. So talking about the spiritual, not about their physical bodies, about their neshamas, right? So that's why Yaakov is considered to be, because Yaakov was given the mission clearly, and Yaakov was given that energy, which he accumulated from also Abraham and from Yitzchak. So they're both, it's not that they're not there, but they're both there, included in Yaakov.
Rabbi, this week Parsha actually about punishment for the sins of the father or for the sins of the son. If you have a wicked son and you do nothing to stop him or you actually do not prevent him from committing a sin, then you as a father are punished. Then the Torah permits the punishment for the parents. So how is it in this regard when Esav was very wicked and he was committing the sins, how was Yitzchak not punished for his sins, right? And then the same thing with Ishmael.
Well, I mean, this is a good point, but the fact is Yitzchak was punished in a certain way. He suffered. What did he suffer? The Torah says he became blind. And why did he become blind? Because Rashi makes this comment. Rashi quotes the Midrash that says he became blind because of the incense smoke that Esav's wives were offering up and burning for idols, idol worship. So clearly Yitzchak did suffer. And he, so to speak, you can say he was punished. You can say he suffered. You can look at it any way you want to. But he was clearly affected by, to the bad side, by what Esav and his wives were doing. Now, it doesn't, whether he was responsible or not, well, at this point, Esav was a grown adult. So why should he be responsible? If a grown child does something, it's different. And that's why Rashi makes the comment that it's a child who is younger than the age of Bar Bat Mitzvah, where the parents have the ability to mold them almost the way they want to. So, Hashem is fair. It's not irrational. If you have the ability to do something and you don't do it, you don't live up to your responsibility because you have the ability, so therefore you have the responsibility, then you suffer because of it. But you don't have the ability, you don't have the responsibility, then Hashem is not going to punish us for that. And it might very well be that we will have an effect. I mean, so as I gave the example of secondhand smoke, it's not my fault that somebody else is polluting the water. But if I drink that water or I breathe that air that somebody just finished polluting, I'm going to get affected. I'm going to get affected. And the reason is because we're sharing the same air. So there is this concept on the spiritual side too. We are in Galus, we say. Why are we in exile? Why is there tsaris? Why was the temple destroyed? Because there was a certain number of the Jewish people, not all of them clearly, but a certain amount who were not following the mitzvahs the way they should have. So everybody lost out. This is a concept that's straight from the Chumash and is also repeated very, very clearly in Tanakh, in the works of the prophets, that the tzaddikim suffer because of the sins of the generation, even though they are tzaddikim. And again, it's just like breathing in secondhand smoke. It's not, it's an effect. It's just plain simple, you know, just what happens. And the reverse is true too. Tzaddikim can elevate the generation by their mitzvahs.
Yeah, over here, tzaddikim are passing away. Really upsetting.
I hear you. On the one hand, it's disturbing. On the other hand, it's very empowering. It means that if we want to change the world, we can. You know? It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It doesn't say it's going to be easy. But we can. We can. Little by little, we can chip away at it.